Have you ever watched a shepherd at work? How he skillfully and patiently guides his flock to their pasture? Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Elder Frank Acevedo continues with his series in 1 Peter to show us that, in many ways, true leaders of the church possess these same skills. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, February 6th, 2011. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Frank Acevedo as he delivers his message entitled, Feed My Sheep.
If you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll continue with the series here that began so long ago. We're in the last chapter of 1 Peter, and I'm standing here among the congregation not as a attention device or theatrical, but because when Peter wrote this letter, he wrote it for everybody to read, for everybody to understand, and he comes to a point now where he's addressing the elders. But this is so wonderful, is that the elders are being addressed in the midst of the congregation, so that nothing is hidden, nothing is being done in a corner, so to speak. All this is in the open. Peter writes, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And so with that, Peter explains to the elders what he's expecting from them. And the congregation knows. There's been no secrets kept from the congregation because, essentially, we are all sheep. The word elder literally signifies a senior, or the one most advanced in age, wisdom, and experience. But in the customary language of the Jews, the word elder denoted a ruler and counselor. The word was transferred by the apostles to those officers who held the first rank or place in the New Testament church. And accordingly, the word elder is generally used by the New Testament writers to denote a person whose office it is to teach, oversee, and rule the flock or church of God. That definition comes from the Reformed reader. So as they explained, the first primary objective of shepherding is to teach the word of God, to feed the flock of God. And that's why when you read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, the qualifications of an elder and then the qualifications of a deacon, the only difference that you see is that the elder is skilled in teaching. Otherwise, there's no difference in the spiritual qualifications. There's no difference in the family qualifications. The difference comes in that the elder is the skilled teacher. He is, in the Greek, didaktikos. He is apt to teach, and he is skilled in teaching. So again, the primary responsibility of shepherding is to feed, to teach the Word of God. Of second importance, not inferior to, but as just as important, is the responsibility to oversee. The role of elders is that of overseers. After having taught the word, they are to lead by example, to pray, to reconcile brothers who are divided and who are at odds with each other, to restore sinners, to speak to the lost, to heal the suffering. Pretty much what any other Christian would be doing. After all, elders are just sheep. Elders oversee without becoming meddlesome, leading without becoming overbearing or micromanagers. So as we look at 1 Peter chapter 5 here, we'll go verse by verse and unpack what Peter has written here. First, therefore, Peter writes, he begins his exhortation to fellow elders with the word therefore. So this indicates that he is ending or concluding a previous thought. We then look back in our text to see where he began, and I believe he began in chapter 4, verse 12, where he wrote, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation." Then he goes on in verse 17 that this suffering is explained as the beginning of the judgment of God, which starts with the church and then moves out into the unbelieving world. "For it is time for judgment to begin," Peter writes, "with the household of God. And it begins with us first. What will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" And now that brings us to our verse here today. Peter wrote, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you." Therefore, in the light of the suffering of the church and in the light of the judgment of God that is purifying the church before he punishes the world, in the light of that, here is how to shepherd a suffering flock, a persecuted church. So keep this in mind, that this is a short course in elder shepherding for a suffering church. And this will help us get the essence of what follows. And next, he writes that he's exhorting or encouraging with urgency in his message to fellow elders. And that's important to understand. His exhortation is encouragement with urgency. This is urgent for you fellow elders to understand. And Peter begins by describing himself three different ways in his appeal to them. First, as a fellow elder. Secondly, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And then third, as a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Peter is literally saying, "Therefore, since the purification of the world begins with the church, I am writing to encourage you leaders of the church. Here are my qualifications that allow me to speak with authority." Verse 2, "Shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." It's so important for this letter to have been read, you know, with the congregation present. So they heard this, a very important part, which I think a lot of, I'll be bold and say, a lot of pastors ignore this when they talk about qualifications of an elder. I think they purposely leave out 1 Peter 5, because this is very important to them. But Peter says, we're to be leaders of a flock, but not under compulsion, according to the will of God, and not for the purpose of making money from the flock. That is extraordinary, exorbitant riches. So Peter here is telling them, shepherd the flock. You elders were shepherds, that is, leaders of the respective church. The noun shepherd occurs only once here in the New Testament in reference to the leaders of the church, and you'll find that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. But the verb to shepherd occurs several times, and it occurs here in verse 2, to shepherd the flock of God. Jesus uses it when he says to Peter, "Shepherd my sheep," in John 21. And Paul uses it when he says to the Ephesian elders, "Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So elders were the shepherds of the flock. You know, it's tough enough just to shepherd sheep. But if you add in the fact that the predators are everywhere and persecutors are everywhere, trying to take the life of the sheep, trying to lead them astray, then the responsibility of shepherding becomes even more important. When the church is experiencing persecution, when the church is experiencing attack, when the church is experiencing deception, that is, even in our day, it becomes the toughest of times that demands the best shepherds. Because, beloved, the last thing the church needs when the true sheep are under massive attack are shepherds who are irresponsible, who have lost their vigilance, and who have given up their duty. And so here, Peter comes to remind us elders to properly shepherd the flock of God. John MacArthur wrote, "Elders are simply the overseers, the shepherds, the pastors." A lot of words get used in here to mean the same thing. The word elder, overseer, shepherd, pastor all refer to the same persons. Those who are responsible to lead the church, those who are the shepherds and pastors of God's people. They are called elders, which speaks of their age and maturity. They are called an overseer, which speaks of their leadership. They are called pastor or shepherd, which speaks of their responsibility to feed the flock of God. Again, what is shepherding? Remember, I said the primary task is feeding. Elders protect the flock in order that they may continue to be fed the truth. We, elders, guide them into the truth so that they don't go astray into something that is harmful for them. Something that'll do harm to them in order they might feed only on the truth and not be deceived and led astray. And that's why when you look at a list of the qualifications for an elder or a shepherd or an overseer, there's just that one skill that I mentioned before, and that is, again, didactica, skilled in teaching, because we are called to feed. Called to feed. Let's look at that. In John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, if you recall, Peter was confronted by the Lord when they were reunited in Galilee after the Lord's resurrection. And Jesus, remembering Peter's three denials, says to Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Which gave Peter an opportunity to restore himself for each denial. And when Peter responded, "Yes, I love you," Jesus said, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." So Jesus was telling Peter, shepherd them. And shepherding and feeding are synonymous. Do you remember again what Peter wrote back in the second chapter? He wrote, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." That's the shepherd in Peter coming forward. That's the shepherding of a true elder of God. Put away all that which hinders you, and long for the pure milk of the word. Feed on the truth. And that great psalm, Psalm 23, comes to mind in the Old Testament. Just let me read the first three verses. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." This is the example for all elders to follow, the example of the chief shepherd. Will the flock among you, well, this should be very clear to everyone, but there's a lot of truths we can dig out of here, and this is very helpful to know. So if you'll follow along with me here, this is a little confusing, but follow along, please. Our Lord descended to purchase the church. He purchased it with his own blood, Peter says in Acts chapter 2. And then he ascended to empower the church. So he descended to purchase the church, and he ascended to empower the church with his spirit and gave gifts to men to shepherd his flock. He came into the world, purchased the flock. He went back to heaven, back to the Father, sent the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to enable gifted men to shepherd his flock. And did you notice that we shepherd the flock of God? We don't shepherd our flock. not my flock, not your flock, his flock. The Lord says to us, here's my flock, take care of them. You have one primary duty, and that is to feed them. And in order to feed them effectively, you're going to have to make sure that they don't get lost, they don't get sick, they don't get discouraged, they don't fall into a pit and lie there until they die. You've got to keep them in the green pastures. Keep them where the water is fresh. You've got to keep them in the right environment where they're going to feed and grow. Any of us elders here, I'm sure, have stopped and taken time to contemplate what this means. We're not responsible for my church and my flock, but for his church and his flock, and realize that it cost him his blood to purchase the flock, to be impressed with the seriousness of this responsibility. And I personally am constantly alerted to the fact that my job is to feed his flock, not to entertain you, but to feed you with the truth. Now, the word flock appears four times in the New Testament, twice here in this passage, and then in Luke chapter 12 and in Acts chapter 20. The Greek word, it's a beautiful word. It means little flock or precious flock. It's kind of a term of endearment. It would be like saying, feed my precious little flock. As if God is emphasizing their helplessness, their frailty, their smallness. And we know that the gate is narrow and few are they that find it, because it is a little flock. Feed that little flock among you. God has only one flock, and it's sitting here before me. Looking at verse 3, you see the phrase, those allotted to your charge. Every elder has a portion of God's flock allotted to his charge. We are called to feed and lead and care for a portion of the king's flock. God has allotted this to us. We do it together. Now, elders are charged with oversight of the flock. Oversight is not only the duty of shepherding, but it is the one that Peter mentions here in the situation of suffering. They are overseers, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Well, what does that mean? The Greek word that Peter uses here is in the verb form episkopeo, from which we get episcopal. The Greek word skopeo is the word from which we get scope. Epi means upon, so it means to get yourself in a position where you're on top of the scope of this thing. When you get on top of something, you can see the scope of it, the range covered by the activity, subject, or topic. Is the definition of scope. So that's just the idea of the word, to look out over the flock. The word overseer is sometimes translated as bishop. But take note, though, at the end of verse 3, we read, proving to be examples of the flock. So that's a very interesting combination. On the one hand, we're to get the scope over the whole thing, which is sort of getting up on top and seeing the big picture. But on the other hand, we are to get so into the flock and be so involved in their lives that we become a pattern they can follow. So it is not just leadership from on high, it is leadership from within. There's this interesting balance, you have to agree, that Peter gives us. Being examples of the flock. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul writes about being an example, but he's honest about his example. If you're in Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9 is where we'll start. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, for I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you, the flock, are prudent in Christ. We are weak, you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, I urgently encourage you, be imitators of me. That's Paul's summation of what it's like to be an apostle of Christ. But, he said, with urgency, imitate me, imitate my example. But also remember, elders are just sheep like every other Christian, with Christ as the chief shepherd. They smell, the elders, like sheep, as one commentator put it. However, there is a lot of people who get on top and get the big picture and get the scope of it, who don't get down within the flock and live an exemplary life. The chief shepherd will hold them responsible. He will give them to give an account someday for exercising or not exercising proper oversight. The flock, the rest of the sheep, will not be called to give an account for oversight. Only the elders, only the shepherds. Did they see the big picture? Did they act accordingly? Did they exercise proper oversight? A little story along these lines. One young man came to D.L. Moody, and he complained, "My congregation's too small." And Moody replied, "Well, maybe they're as large as you'd like to give account for in the day of judgment." I'm happy that the church is this size. I don't know if this was a mega church with 5,000 people. Peter tells us there are three ways elders are to shepherd. In each of these three things, he writes, has a negative and a positive. And Peter does this in his letter so that everyone in reading will know what's going on. Starting in verse 2, exercise your oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And in verse 3, exercise your oversight, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So let's link those negatives together to understand what oversight is not. Elders are not to exercise oversight if they are being compelled to lead, or if it's only for personal gain, or as it reads in the Authorized Version, filthy lucre. And elders are not to lord it over the flock. Well, what kind of situation might result in having elders who don't want to be an elder? One is that when persecution comes, as the situation was when Peter wrote this letter, the leaders of the flock are the most visible and sometimes the most vulnerable. Those of you who subscribe to Voices of the Martyrs know from reading that a lot of time the first person to be lost in a church is the shepherd, the pastor. There is a threat, perhaps, to these elders of these churches, and perhaps they're feeling like the work is not really something they want to do because of persecution. They're feeling forced to do it when they would really rather be doing something else. But Peter knows the reality of this, doesn't he know? Because he barely escaped the sword of Herod by a miracle, but he is obeying the command given to him by his Lord, "Feed my sheep." And looking back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, you read, "Judgment will begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first," who are the us that Peter writes of? In rereading Ezekiel chapter 9, there's judgment going on. And when you get to verse 6, you'll read that judgment began with the elders of the temple. And I wonder if this is what Peter is alluding to. Judgment begins first with the elders of the church. So it wouldn't be surprising that the elders of the churches of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia might have been reluctant to exercise oversight. Elders, exercise your oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily. And next, Peter warns that there are a couple of very strong worldly motives for being an elder, even when your heart is not in it. Those motives are money and power, always glittering before a man's eyes. A man might risk even danger for a little while if it meant a comfort boost of financial gain or an ego boost of power. Sordid gain means making the ministry as a means to getting rich. It means being motivated by money to be made in the ministry. It means thinking constantly about vacations and days off and retirement benefits, and instead of thinking about the value of the human soul and the preciousness of truth, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and the coming glory of the chief shepherd. A man might hang on for a little while in the face of great difficulty if he could make godliness a means of gain, as Paul wrote in 1 Timothy. And then in verse 3 again, Peter warns against the other worldly motive that might keep an elder in office when his heart for it is gone. He says that we should not exercise our oversight as lording it over those allotted to our charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Lording it over implies that the elder is driven by love of power. He gets egotistical, arrogant, self-centered from flaunting his authority and prestige and dominance. He needs to be up front. He likes the best seats in the synagogue, as Jesus said. He likes to be addressed with titles. He craves the praise and the dependence of men. He may be a boisterous, domineering sort, or he may manipulate with the contrived pain of a wounded hero, or he may be a consummate politician who measures his word so as to curry the favor of the most powerful and enhance his security in his office. Lording it over is to completely dominate, to lord down. It's to come down on people. A tyrant, intimidating, dominating. This is the term that is used of people who are harsh and hard. They don't want to hear from you. They don't want your opinion. They just want you to get in line and do what they tell you to do. And that's not how you shepherd the flock of God. A shepherd's authority comes from the word. When you speak and teach the word, that's your authority. The rest of the time, you don't have any authority. As soon as you stop teaching the word of God, you don't have any authority. You become a servant. Your authority comes from the word. All the rest of the time, you come under and serve the sheep. You can't dominate them. You have to treat them with tenderness and care. It's so easy to abuse this position, to push people around, to intimidate, to create fear. And that's not what a true shepherd does. There's none of that. In Matthew 20, Jesus said, that's what the Gentiles do. The pagans do that. They lord it over you. But whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. There's no place for petty tyrants, although there's sure a lot of them in the church today. And again, proven examples. Peter writes, we can discern who the faithful elders are. The test of elders is in their life, their whole life. Are they examples for the flock? Have your elders proven to be examples to the flock? Is their public oversight just a show? Or does their whole life prove their authenticity? Is there a public shepherd and then a hidden private shepherd they don't want you to know about? Or what about his family and his finances and his hospitality and his discernment and his reputation among spiritual people and those outside the church? Does he even still meet the qualifications of an elder? Let's take a break here. Because you might be getting tired of talking about sheep and shepherds. Because honestly, I don't know any shepherds. I've met some baby goats, but I have never hung out with sheep too much. But I am quite familiar with nautical terms. Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, is urged to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So starting in verse 18, "This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." Shipwreck. I like that. Here we read that teachers of false doctrines have begun to undo the work that Paul had begun. They have suffered, as Paul puts it, shipwreck of their faith. Well, a shipwreck usually means total destruction of the vessel with no possibility of saving anything. So what these false teachers have and are teaching is a faith that is a total wreck. The waves of strange doctrine are relentlessly pounding into pieces the ship of true faith. However, a true elder of the church, Paul writes in Ephesians 4, will be busy in verse 12, equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to a mature woman, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So you see, he's saying, build up, don't pound down or lord it over the faithful. As a result, Paul continues, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, there's that feeding of the sheep, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. An elder of the church, like a captain of a mighty ship, not allowing those under his care to suffer harm from waves or winds, metaphors for deceitful men who teach false doctrine so as to cause everyone's faith to be shipwrecked. Rather, the role of the elder is to steer the ship, the body united in Christ, using the knowledge of the Son of God as a compass until we bring them safely to him who is the head, even Christ. Well, let me ask you this question. How well do you know your elders in this church? How well do you know Scandia Bible elders? Well, let me ask you seven questions about one elder in particular. Seven C's, I call this little quiz, because every clue I'm going to give you begins with the letter C. This elder of Scandia Bible, first, is a Christian. Good. The second clue is church. He was born and raised in the church. In fact, he talks about sleeping on the pews when the message got too hot and heavy as a child. Clue number three, cannibals. He's met them. Clue number four, Corvettes. He owns one. Clue five, construction. He's been in that field. Clue number six, children. He dearly loves them. And seven, cat. Oh boy, is he a cat lover. Amen. If you know who this is, go up to him afterwards and thank him. Thank him for all his hard work on your behalf to responsibly shepherd the flock, to fulfill the ministry given to him by God. Your personal thanks today will fill him with the eagerness to continue to equip the saints for the work of service. And by the way, you can follow his example. So we come to our final verse for today, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The chief shepherd, or as he's called in John, the good shepherd, or as he's referred to in Hebrews, the great shepherd, he's going to appear. He's going to appear as the glorious shepherd, and he's going to reward all his faithful shepherds in glory. When the chief shepherd comes, he's going to call elders to account and ask, did you feed my sheep? Were you vigilant over the souls of my sheep? Did you seek my lost sheep? Did you guard and teach my truths? Did you stand watch against the wolves? Did you love my little flock? In Peter's day, the reward for having won an athletic contest was a victor's wreath. This wreath was a circular arrangement of flowers of greenery, perhaps ivy, and it was placed on the winner's head as a sign of honor. A wreath then was a little crown of flowers or greenery. And you know how long a wreath lasts, don't you? It doesn't last very long. The flowers fade, the green turns brown, and eventually it just falls completely apart. But for the faithful shepherd, Peter writes that this particular crown, this crown of glory, will never fade. It will never tarnish or deteriorate in any way. This crown is like what Peter wrote earlier. It's like our inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is a crown all elders would gladly lay at the feet of Jesus, glorifying him eternally. So how do we conclude this message? The way we began, a persecuted church, suffering unjustly, it seems, but being purified by God for the purpose of separating the goats from the sheep. It's being watched over tirelessly by men of God's own choosing. The flock of God should be able to, any time, to turn to their shepherds, their elders, and seek their guidance, their care, their prayers. The lives of these shepherds should be examples of holy living that we can trust and follow. And as for the chief shepherd, all of us should recall what Peter wrote in chapter 2. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. For you were constantly straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to worship you, to hear your message that you gave to us to hear. Thank you that these things, these exhortations to elders, are to be spread about for the flock to know, to hear about, so that there's some measure of checks and balances in a church. Peter exhorted us with great urgency to feed your flock. Father, may you continue to give us the strength and wisdom, the elders of this church and churches worldwide, to stand even in the face of persecution, to feed your flock, to lead them to still waters, to green pastures of quiet. So there, your little flock may rest and know you as Lord and Savior and provider of all things. And Lord, as we go out this week, may we understand our place before you as sheep and perhaps as shepherd, and the responsibilities you've given to each and every one of us to teach your word, to teach your word faithfully and truthfully to all those who haven't heard. Because, Father, when the chief shepherd returns, what a mighty and glorious day that will be. And we want to rejoice with him, exult with him, joyfully, without shame, but with great joy. So, Father, to you be the praise and glory this day, through this coming week, and for all time to come. Through Jesus Christ we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.